So let me say in advance, we have a lot of scripture to read today. We have 44 verses. And the reason we're doing that is there's times where I think it's important to slow down. There's times when it all really does relate. And if we break it up into a lot of verses, you're almost going to have to get a lot of the same for quite a bit of time. And I usually think it's better to work through it together to get the gist of it, to get the forest for the trees. Also because there is a lot in the verses that we've already been to in different ways. So I'm not going to explain everything. We're going to look for the main emphasis. We're going to look for what is repeated, what seems to be the main idea, and we're going to focus mainly on that with some applications. But I do want to recognize it's a lot of verses, so I ask you to put your thinking caps on, to make an effort here to fight against the flesh, and that the Spirit would equip us to understand and see what's here. But part of what I want to ask you to do, helping you to do that, is to look again for repetitions. That's one of the main things I'm looking for. And of course, when we do the longer verses, that's harder for me too, because I got a lot more Hebrew to translate. And some of these kinds of scriptures are not easy. I'm happy to do that, but I'm asking you to come with the same heart of a student of the Word of God, that He would glorify Himself and be revealed in new manifestations to us today, and that we'd walk out with more of Him working in our lives. So Leviticus 23, verses 1 to 44 is our text. The other thing I want to say is I think it's interesting timing, and that's why I wanted to work through and make sure we did have this text in the sermon this morning. It's interesting timing. Today is a holy day, a holy season, if you will, the finish of a holy season, according to many church liturgical calendars. I'm going to demonstrate to you from this text today the opposite of what you might expect. We are no longer to have those kinds of things in New Testament worship. But we are to have still a weekly holy day. And we are now to have weekly holy feast on that day. I'm going to try to show you how the text will bear that out with the understanding of Christ coming and some scriptures in the New Testament that see that. So I say that also to encourage you to work through and say, well, where are you getting that from, Pastor? I kind of want to do that to you to help you look through. There's a lot of verses to read here, a lot of repetition. Be looking for that. Where are we getting that from? Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 44. This is the holy word of God. May we give our attention to it. May we have our Bibles open. May we be reading it now. This is the word of God, right? This is worship. It's what we're doing here. And I haven't but said that many times before, right? It's my job. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come unto the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted before you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering whereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year of a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial, of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. And the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the 1st day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. I can't help but thinking about what my daughter shared with me the other day, about how an elderly neighbor spoke with her about this season and this day that we're on today, sometimes known as Easter Sunday. And I can never hardly remember when it is. The only reason I try to pay attention to it is to know when to take a different route to church that day, because that's the only day anybody goes to church and it takes a lot longer. And secondly, so I know when to go out and get my jelly beans on Monday half off, because it's the only time of year I can get my jelly beans. And so we're looking at holy days and holy season today, and you might think this would be proof that such a thing belongs today. I'm going to demonstrate to you that it isn't. The Sabbath does, and the holy feast does. Also, because Christ has come, it's all subsumed in him. But this neighbor, a lovely elderly lady who grew up in a Dutch Reformed church, we've had her over, her granddaughter likes to play with our daughters, often comes over to play, has been coming over all week, knocking on the door, because she's got the whole week off because of Easter week. Our kids don't have off, and they're homeschooled. We keep sending her away, but they got to play later in the week. And the grandmother said to her, what are you doing for Easter? And my daughter said, we don't do Easter. And she asked her, what do you mean you don't do Easter? Just you, your family, or the whole church? And she was curious. You know, she wasn't accusative, I don't think. And my daughter said, the whole church, we don't do Easter. And she said, are you Presbyterian? And I said, good, that's good. She at least understands. Now, it's certainly Puritan. And, you know, the Puritans on the whole were Presbyterian. Yes, because Presbyterians do only what God requires for worship and nothing he doesn't command, according to the holy word of God. And he doesn't command Easter week. You'll notice on our services page of our website, it says Jesus is the reason for the season. Or excuse me, Jesus is the reason for the Sabbath. Now that I have there for when people are looking at Christmas time, and I have it there especially times like this for Easter. Jesus is the reason to celebrate the resurrection every single week. It's funny, I have people say to me this week, they never say it to me any other time of the week, oh, he's risen, praise the Lord. Like, yeah, he was risen last week and he'll be risen next week. But the thing is, this lady, a sweet lady, who was asking, what are you doing on Easter? She doesn't go to church. She used to. She could, I guarantee you, she could. She's walking up and down the road all the time with her granddaughter to play, but she doesn't go to church. But she's wondering, what are you doing for Easter? You see the problem. God has holy times. And we see that today, but there's a change and an adjustment with them when Christ comes, because we're in the end times. The time of reformation, as the New Testament says. God's holy times are to be kept for holy gatherings that ensure a generational testimony, a holy generation. God has not only holy people, he is not only the holy God, he not only has a holy place, he has a holy time that his people are to gather together and have a holy convocation worship service. And you'll see that it's to be for every generation. It's never to end. It's to never go away. So if it doesn't go away, then it must have been adjusted, or we should be doing all these festivals right now. I'll endeavor to show you in the text today. While I say I endeavor, I'm preaching you. I believe this is the truth. This is the word of God. The text will show you today that there is still a holy day every week. But the text will also show you today there are no more holy seasons and there are no more holy days except the holy day 1 in 7. The text will also show you that now on that weekly Sabbath, that weekly holy day, there should be a holy feast every holy day. And the message for you from this text is keep Christ's weekly holy day and feast. Keep Christ's weekly holy day and feast. The Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and the Lord's Supper, which is the changed version of the Passover feast that puts all of these feasts together in one thing to do all the time. You see, these are times of the year to have a whole year focused on the Lord. Well, we still need that. Now it's every week with the Sabbath and the feast on every week. Keep Christ's weekly holy day and feast. You see, God marks his holy times for you to have holy time with him as holy families. Hey, you going to take a vacation with your family? Do you just all wing it? Oh, why didn't you show up for the plane? Well, I don't know. You didn't mention a time. I was thinking this month. You're thinking this day? Well, you didn't tell me. If you're going to go on vacation together as a family, you got to plan it. You got to agree on it together. You got to set aside a time. You got to take off from work, all of you at the same time. You got to show up the same place and at the same time get on the same boat or the same plane or the same car to go to the same place, or you're not having a time of rest together. That's the purpose of these holy times. That's the purpose of a holy day. First of all, a rest. That's what the Sabbath means, Shabbat in Hebrew. It basically means to rest. Everybody always has such a problem with this command to rest, body and soul. That doesn't make any sense to me. Man, am I thankful for the Sabbath every week. To rest my body, to rest my soul, and to look forward to the eternal rest, body and soul, in the resurrection. And notice how often that comes up. Sabbath, Sabbaths, or Sabbath of rest. And of course, rest, he explains that, because we as dumb, stupid sheep will make it mean something it doesn't. No work. That's what rest is. No work. Holy. Set it apart as holy, separate, different. It's not holy if it's like everything else you do all week. It's not special if it's just like every other day. I give you a whole bunch of verses there in the notes to see. That's one of the main emphases of the text. Sabbath, rest, don't work. The second thing of the purpose of the holy time is because you preserve a special holy time not to work, but rest and worship, you have a holy convocation. Did you see how often that came up in the text? Holy convocation, holy convocation, holy convocation. Constantly coming up. A special gathering for worship. And I show you all of the verses in the text there. There's a whole bunch of them. That's a main emphasis of the text. A holy convocation, a holy getting together to worship the Lord. And when you do that, the third part is the benefit, really. This is something you're to do. It's a command, but it's also the benefit. In your dwellings, that means it doesn't matter where you are. You always do this. It doesn't matter if you're on vacation or business. You get to the Lord's house with his people, and you do the whole day for him. It doesn't matter where you are. It's his day. It's his time. So you got to be in his place. All your dwellings, every generation. This is an eternal, ongoing commandment, he says, forever. Forever and ever, you're to do this. That is how you will have a holy heritage as God's redeemed people. You don't want to do this on vacation? Don't be surprised when your children don't want to do it in their lives. A holy convocation, a heritage of God's people, his special day. You plan your lives around his holy day, including vacation, including business. Right here in the text, extremely repeated here in the text. Because you are his redeemed people. And if you want a redeemed seed to follow after you, you give them an example to follow. He commands it, and it's what he preserves his people with. He preserves a holy people to be holy around him on a holy time to do so. Otherwise, there's no holy day. There's no holy time. There's no holy people. It is the way that God provides for his dependent people and helps them to remember to rely on him alone. What is the command all through Leviticus? What's the point? Be holy, as I am holy. You communicate your holiness. You preserve your holiness. How? By how you spend your time. And so particularly, he wants you to have a particular time, a holy time that you give yourself to these things. Because it won't happen unless you make time for it. And there is still a time for a weekly Sabbath, a weekly holy day, the Lord's Day. We have some visitors here. Could we have an usher go out? Mike, could you go out and help these people who are walking around on our property, please, and make sure they want to be here, and if not, ask them to move on, please? Thank you. Hopefully they do want to come in, but have them come through the back if they want to come in. There's still a time for a weekly Sabbath. God's weekly Sabbath is still his holy day for his family to have a holy worship and a holy rest. This is what most of the modern New Testament church, especially it would seem to me in America, doesn't want to agree. They want to take the Ten Commandments, put them up on their wall, talk about how they love the Ten Commandments, and knock out number four, or white it out or black it out. Practically, they do. Because they don't do it. They want to work and they want to play on God's holy day. They don't want to sanctify God's day in his sanctified way, let alone in their hearts. But there's still a weekly Sabbath. Now, if you're going to have, if you want to think about this, if you want to have a proper understanding of how to do family relations, where do you got to go in the Bible to know that? Genesis before the fall. That is how you understand what is proper family relations. Not after the fall. If you ever have it right, it's showing you how to fix what's broken in the wrong way of doing things for family. It's the same for what do we do for worshiping God. We got to go back before the fall. There's a creation ordinance and a creation example. God rested from his work. Does God need to rest? No, but he stopped from his creation work and he rested the seventh day as an example for you to follow. It is a command from creation itself. It is an example from creation itself. That's where we need to look to know what to do on God's holy day. The fact that we have a holy day and what we're supposed to do for worship. It starts with picking a time to do it. And God has done it from creation even before the fall. Look at verse 3 together in chapter 23 of Leviticus. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So you see, here's the foundation of being God's people, worshiping him. He's reminding us of the Sabbath. Now, I know I don't really have to remind you how much the Sabbath has come up from Genesis to this point in Leviticus as we preach through the Pentateuch. It's come up regularly. And even in Leviticus, we've revisited it and all of the things that make it so clear, it's so huge as a sign of being God's people. So before he's going to talk about all these other Sabbaths, little s, plural, with an S at the end. He's going to talk about the Sabbath, big S, singular, no S at the end. To understand that, I want you to recognize you still have a weekly Sabbath. Not to be neglected for these holy seasons and these holy days. This is the foundation, a weekly Sabbath. And remember, the weekly Sabbath is not ceremonial. Westminster Confession of Faith 19, section 3 explains to us, many things go away with Christ coming and the doing away of Israel as a type and the tabernacle and the temple not coming back. They were a type. The truth has come. So a number of things we don't do anymore. We don't do animal sacrifices, for instance, because that's done in Christ. But the Sabbath is not a ceremonial thing that goes away in Christ. It is a creation ordinance. Sabbath day is connected to the creation. So as you read in Exodus 20 today, verses 8 to 11, not just a little bit is said about the fact that God rested on his seventh day from work and he made it holy. He sanctified it and he commands you all to follow his example. Not work and not cause others to work. Things that are legitimate and legal on other days are not acceptable on his holy day. They're not holy things. You can't say it's holy. People could say, oh, well, this is restful for me. And you can say, but is it holy? But is it separate? But is it different from the rest of the days? And if it isn't, then it's not honoring the holy day. It's not sanctifying the day. It is to be a holy day. But the Sabbath day is to be different from these festivals we're going to see. Look at verse 4. The Sabbath is set up as the foundation, not to be confused. And now we're going to look at these Sabbath days. Lowercase s, plural with an s at the end. Things that are for the time of Israel that are ceremonial and that will go away when Christ comes in one way. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Okay, we got seasons. These are feasts of the Lord. But now we're seeing that that's not what he was talking about in verse 3. Okay, we need to recognize there's a distinction between the Sabbath day and Sabbath days or holy days. Okay, now I'm building to something. Work with me here. But let's look at verses 37 to 38. Another example that there's a distinction even in the text between the Sabbath day and Sabbath days or holy days. Verses 37 and 38 of Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Verse 38, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings which you give unto the Lord. See what he's saying? He's making a distinction here again. These are the things that you have to do every year as a people. Beside your free will offerings, that's individual. Remember last week? But if you want to do it, the priest has to make sure it's actually acceptable according to how God commands to do it. But the first five offerings, the beginning of Leviticus, is free will. You do that whenever you want. And maybe you never choose to. Hopefully you do. If you're a willing people, we're going to see you doing that. That's individual kind of thing, but you bring it to the tabernacle, later the temple, and they have to do it God's way. But there are some things that everybody has to do in honor. And that's the distinction being made. The Sabbath is everything, and the feasts are everyone as well, but the feasts are different than this Sabbath. Notice he's saying, you do these feasts beside the Sabbath day. You have to do the Sabbath day. You really should be doing offering up vows and free will offerings. You should be generous in making other kinds of gifts. But besides the Sabbath day and the normal ritual of your ongoing days and weeks as families, we are a family of God. We have the Sabbath day and we have these feasts that you have to do. And yet there's a distinction between them. Here's another distinction in the text to recognize the difference. You are not allowed to do servile work on any of these holy feasts, lowercase Sabbath days, plural. You're not allowed to do any servile work. You have to rest. But that's different than the Day of Atonement, which is very significant to why we do the Passover as the Lord's Supper now. The Day of Atonement's different. It's one day in a year, remember, where all of the sins of God's people are paid for representatively, once and for all, by the high priest going into the Holy Holies, representing what Christ would do totally. Really, what all of these feasts are pointing to is the Day of Atonement, the annual Day of Atonement. There's nothing like it. The Day of Atonement and the Sabbath day, it doesn't say no servile work. It says no work, no manner of work. So some kind of work is allowed in the feast Sabbath days. But for the Sabbath day connected to the Day of Atonement and what it will mean for us in Christ, absolutely no work at all. And again, all you have to do is read the Ten Commandments to see that very clearly. The feasts were attached not to creation. They were attached to animal sacrifices in this temporary sign and prefiguration of Christ until he would come. The tabernacle and the temple, we know from the book of Hebrews especially, are signs and types of the reality that would come in Christ. Christ has come. So the things that are attached to the sacrifice and the animals being slaughtered, which also, by the way, is the instruments, the musical instruments, those things go away when Christ's come. They're typical. They're prefiguring things that now have come in Christ. Now, this explains Colossians 2. People like to use Colossians 2 to pretend we don't have to worry about a Sabbath day anymore. And they just show that they don't know their Bibles. And they don't have preachers preaching the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God to them. And connecting the dots. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 says this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So if those things that are a shadow go away, the more simple and real and concrete body comes out of the shadow. You see, not everything goes away, but there needs to be an adjustment. So here he says, the holy days, that's what these are, holy days, holy seasons, new moons. That the word for months in the Hebrew looks like moon. It could be new moon. And the Sabbath days. These are called in the text Sabbath days or Sabbaths. But they're different than the Sabbath day, you see. So when Paul is saying in Colossians, don't worry about those things, he's talking about today's text. He's talking about that as we're transitioning now in the New Testament, Gentiles and Jews no longer going to have a tabernacle and a temple. Everything that we did around the temple isn't going to apply anymore because Christ, the true body of the shadows, has come. So many of these ceremonial things have to go away. Again, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, section 3, section 4 is also important to consider. You might review those today. The Sabbath days, the new moons, the holy days are referring to these festival Sabbath days, holy days that are connected to the new months. They are now expired because the nation of Israel is gone, because we are all Israel now in Christ. They pointed to Christ and they have been fulfilled in Christ. There's a reason that the Catholic Church has the biggest issue with holy days and a priesthood still that tries to usurp Jesus Christ as the only prophet, priest, and king. There's a reason they want to do all these old tabernacle temple things. There's a reason their worship reflects a lot of it. And there's a reason they still want all these holy days, because they haven't gotten rid of the old because Christ has come. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as the only high priest. He's come. This all goes away now. They're just shadows. He's come. There are new holy seasons and new holy days, but we must only do them as Christ has ordained us to do them. And it's simpler in the New Testament. Be warned, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, Jeroboam, King Jeroboam. He doesn't want people to go to Jerusalem, to the true only place at the times God says. So he makes his golden calves. Well, that sounds familiar when people don't want to do what God says, right? Take the ways of the world. Do it their way. He makes the golden calves. Oh, don't go all the way to Jerusalem. I'll be your king. You stay here. Most of the tribes of Israel. What's the other thing he does? He makes his own festival. He makes his own appointed time and feast for the people to worship God that God did not appoint. God did not say to worship him at that time in that way. He didn't make that festival. So you have no business doing it. This is the regulative principle of worship again. God says what to do, when to do it, and where and how to do it. And so King Jeroboam is judged there, not only for the golden calves, but for making his own appointed holy time and season for worship. May we not be guilty of the same because of old traditions that don't go back to the Bible. The Christian Sabbath remains. The Christian Sabbath continues to proclaim all in one, He is risen, on a weekly basis. The Christian Sabbath brings all of those feasts, especially with the Passover and the Day of Atonement together, and says it all in one. That's why it was moved from the last day to the first day of the week, because of His resurrection after His crucifixion. Hebrews chapter 4 in part, for we which have believed do enter into rest. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, if they shall enter into my rest. Now this is quoting Psalm 95, I believe it was, right? Psalm 95, yeah, verses 7 through 11. Now he's quoting here, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's parts of verses 3 to 9 of Hebrews chapter 4. He's saying there's still a day of rest for the people of God, resting from your works. Because if you want to enter the eternal rest, you've got to rest from your works. Saved by grace, not by works, saved by resting in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. And if you can't be bothered to rest in his holy day, that says all of this that the feast over the year did, because you're too busy with your work, then there's a great danger you're not going to enter into his holy rest in eternity, because you're trusting in your works. He's warning us of that, but the point mainly is there is still a Christian Sabbath. It's now the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day, which is referred to in Revelation 1 verse 10, Acts 20 verse 7. By the way, notice in Acts 20 verse 7, they break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now there's a transition going on in the New Testament, but we see the transition going on, and it becomes complete in the early church. The Sabbath day remains as the holy day for God. The little s Sabbath days go away because there's no temple, there's no sacrifices anymore. But the Sabbath day from creation to eternity continues for God's people as holy people to gather for holy worship, to worship their holy God. There are no more reasons for holy seasons. However, there now is, for every weekly Lord's Day, the weekly feast, the Lord's Supper. Christ's Holy Supper should be kept weekly by his holy family to proclaim the time. Now, we talked about as a session whether we would do the Lord's Supper weekly. And we talked about how we may want to try to work in a little bit more time in the evening because of that. We've talked about how we kind of want to try more to have you be able to go home a little earlier. So if we do the Sabbath weekly, how will that relate to we do teaching time afterwards? And we started talking about, well, should we make the Lord's, the evening service earlier? Maybe the morning service earlier? Maybe do some of what we do in the evening in Sabbath class in the morning? Should we not have our fellowship time at night with food, and should we do it after the morning service like some people do? And here was a response that I thought was a perfect example of why we want to do the Lord's Supper weekly. You know, we as a family really value having supper or dinner as a family on the Lord's Day. We really value that after worship in the morning, an afternoon lunch together. That's our one time a week, especially where we can make sure we get together and have a special time together. So we really want to protect that meal and not change things on Sunday with church that we miss out on our private family time. That's a good reason. So we're going to be careful to preserve being able to go home and have a meal with your family at home. But you see, it's because it's special. The frequency is special. The frequency doesn't make it less special. It's so special you want to keep it frequent. Because we considered maybe just we'll do it, maybe fellowship once a month. It's the same for the Lord's Supper. Frequency doesn't make it less special unless you're not doing it right. But that's no different than worship. You're supposed to worship every week. If it becomes less special because you get too used to it, that's your problem. That's your fault, not the design of it. Right? I mean, tell your wife or your children, you know, I'm only going to eat with you once every 3 months because otherwise I don't want the dinner to become not special. You know, I don't want our time together eating across the table talking. I don't want that to become routine. So I'm only going to see you once a month for dinner. And your wife and children were saying, excuse me? Pardonne-me? That's not going to work. Because special people you spend special time with frequently to maintain the specialness of the relationship. I mean, what is the cause of divorce? When people start to do vacations alone, when people start to have bank accounts alone, when people start to spend time alone. God will keep us together with frequent fellowship in the Lord's Supper. The specialness of the Lord's Supper makes it preserved to be special. And if it's not special for you, if we did it weekly, then you just got to work on it. And remember all the catechism, larger catechism sermons we've had on how to prepare for the Lord's Supper, let alone how to prepare for what you're doing right now in worship, so that you do get something out of it. Because you can go to anything frequently and get nothing out of it, or you can get lots out of it. And the only difference is you. God will have his frequent special supper. And see, here's the thing. Jesus turned the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verse 17. You see that a lot, the Passover meal, but he turns it into the Lord's Supper. Just as circumcision is turned into baptism, Jesus here turns the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. Why? Because he's about to shed his blood once and for all. So there's no more need for a symbolic sacrificial lamb. And he's the true high priest bringing the offering once and for all satisfactory before God in the true temple in heaven. And God will dwell with us, his true temple. So there's no need for that bloody sacrifice anymore. But how often did they do the Passover meal? Once a year. Are we to do the Lord's Supper once a year? No, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, right? He changes things. All of those different events throughout the year come in to the Lord's Supper. All these seasonal feasts, all their sacrificial offerings are fulfilled in him. So again, remember Colossians. Don't worry about an holy day, the new moon, the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So Christ has come. So all those shadows come together. What happens when your body comes close to the light? You know, you're further away. The shadow comes tighter and tighter, and then it's kind of away when you're standing over it. The body has come. There are still aspects to do, but it's simpler because the reality right in your face has come, Jesus Christ, the body. All these feasts and all their meaning and all their communicating about what Jesus would mean for us comes together when he comes. And he gives us a simpler, more regular expression of it in the weekly Sabbath, the Lord's Day, now to have the weekly feast, the New Testament version of the Passover meal, but not to be done once a year, to be done all the time when we get together for worship. But let's review what all these feasts were and what they mean. So we see how they all mean Christ. So we see how when Christ has come, they all come together in one feast on one holy day. Now remember in Exodus 23, verses 14 to 19, we looked at the main three festivals. I give you an abbreviated version of what I shared with you then. And admittedly, this is a lot to go over fast, and I don't pretend I fully have this all understood in a way. I'm really thankful that I don't have to be worried about all these details. That's a lot to try to keep track of. I'm thankful we just come worship the Lord on his holy day and have the Lord's Supper. Preach the word. See, it's simpler now. Nonetheless, we need to have a gist of what's behind it to get the meaning of Christ and what we're doing on the Sabbath day and in the Lord's Supper. First, the Passover meal, which is directly connected to the festival of unleavened bread. That's verse 15 of Exodus 23. So another thing you can remember is Exodus 23 talks about some of these festivals, and now Leviticus 23 talks about them. It began in Exodus 12 and 13 when God is rescuing them out of Egypt. The Passover meal was the beginning of it, and you're to continue to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remember it and the benefit of what you have of it. And we see this in our verses of chapter 23 in Leviticus today, in verses 4 to 8, the Passover festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is to remember that we have been delivered first out of Egypt and what it represents, out of the world of sin and its grip on us, out of the grip of Satan himself. Christ is our Savior from this world, and he is called, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, what is Christ called? Our Passover. Christ is our Passover that the Passover was representing. The Festival of the Weeks, or Pentecost, called 50 weeks, that's why it's called Pentecost in the New Testament, was the first fruits of the beginning of the harvest. It was the 50 days after Passover. We see that in verse 16 of Exodus 23. We see it in verses 15 and 16 of Leviticus 23 today. The Festival of Weeks, the 50 days, the Passover, Christ's ascension is communicated here. It's spread out in the New Testament church by the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following, at Pentecost, which was this festival. Now that Christ is risen, the Holy Spirit knows now goes out and is going to spread his church. It's the first fruits of the church going throughout all the world now. The Festival of Ingathering, or the Festival of Tabernacles. This was the first fruits of the final harvest in the fall. Verse 16 of Exodus 23, verses 33 to 36 of our chapter 23 in Leviticus today. The Festival of Tabernacles. John 1 verse 14 says, Jesus dwelt among us. Remember in the Greek, what is it? Literally, he tabernacled. God tabernacled with us by taking on our flesh and our soul. Jesus is called in Matthew 1, quoting Isaiah 7, 14, Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God is with us. God tabernacles with us through Jesus. That's the point of the tabernacle. God is with us. We are to live as if we are in booths all the time on this earth, because we are going to be that tabernacle out of heaven, that temple that's described in Revelation. Andrew Bonar, I think, gives us a helpful nugget I had never thought about before, thinking about the tabernacles, the festival of tabernacles. Remember on the Mountain of Transfiguration, what does Peter do in response to Jesus showing his incredible glory? The glory is coming out of himself, not just heaven. And who's there? Moses and Elijah, fellowshipping with him from where? Heaven, talking. And what does Peter do in response? He didn't really know what he was saying, but he kind of knew what he was saying. I think Andrew Bonar is right. What did he say? Let's build three tabernacles. He's thinking about this. God is tabernacling with his people. We're to be in booths, tabernacles, worshiping around the Lord, living around him. That's an incredible insight he gives us. He saw heavenly fellowship, and that's what this is all leading to. Christ brings it now, and when he comes back, he brings it in full in the new heaven and the new earth, when we are literally, not just figuratively, spiritually, but physically, the temple of God, the tabernacle of God. But let's look at the other things not in Exodus 23 directly that we have in Leviticus 23 today and see how Christ is in all of it. So when Christ comes, they all go away and they're fulfilled in him in something simpler that communicates what all this means. The first, the Feast of First Fruits of the Promised Land, verses 9 to 14. You go into the Promised Land, you give me the first fruits of it. Christ is what? Our first fruits of our bodily resurrection, taking us into heaven, into the new promised land. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23, for instance. And then there is the festival of first fruits of the wheat harvest, verses 17 to 21. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the manna come down from heaven. The Feast of Trumpets, verses 23 to 25. Remember that Christ is now sounding the seven trumpets, that it is presently now the last days. They're all warnings to repent while there's still time. Revelation 8, verses 2 and following. Matthew 24, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Christ will return and we will be resurrected to meet him and live with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth at the sound of a great trumpet, to gather us together. And lastly, and importantly, the Day of Atonement. The whole chapter, Leviticus 16, and verses 26 to 32 of Leviticus 23 today being reviewed. Jesus is the true high priest, the final high priest, who actually goes into the true Holy of Holies. Jesus is the actual true veil. Remember when he died on the cross? What happened? The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Who tore it? God. Signifying that the way to the true temple, the true presence of God, has been given through Jesus Christ, who is the true veil, the true high priest, the true Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews 4 through 10 has in view the Day of Atonement, but completely done in Christ, so that we can be brought into the Holy of Holies. And so the Lord's Supper should be weekly, because it takes the Passover meal and changes it to not a bloody sacrifice, to be done as often as you get together for worship now, because there's not going to be all these annual holy days and holy weeks. Why? Because the tabernacle's gone. Because the temple's gone, never to be returned. Why? Because Israel is the church spreading throughout all the world now. The new heavens and earth will be that, the body of God. It's the shadow that we see. Remember, Hebrews talks about the shadow too, not just Colossians. It's all a shadow. It's gone because the body of Christ has come. But he still has a holy time to get together and worship him, the weekly Sabbath. And he still has preserved a holy feast to be nourished by all of those feasts and what they mean, now fulfilled in Christ. Acts chapter 2, for instance, verse 42. And they gave themselves... And the disciples gave themselves regularly, steadfastly, to the doctrine of the apostles, to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, what do you see? And forgive me, I practice, but it's not coming live. It's a whole different story sometimes. I practice. But the four components there are what? Simple Christian worship. Preaching of the word of God according to the apostles' doctrine. Preserved Christ's doctrine, preserved for us by the apostles in the written word of God, preaching and teaching of it. Fellowship, That's what you're also doing here. Prayers and the breaking of bread. Now you go down to verses 46 and 47 in Acts chapter 2, and it says the same thing. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily. Breaking bread daily. Now, if you can't see by the context, this is clearly talking about the Lord's Supper. You haven't been paying attention every time I say so, first of all. And it's in the larger catechisms. And it's in the confession. They give us these scriptures to talk about the Lord's Supper. They understand the breaking of bread is an idiomatic phrase that means the Lord's Supper. The context makes it obvious alone. But let's think a little bit more about the word breaking of bread. It is in the holy context of holy gathering of God's people for fellowship and worship. But breaking of bread is used elsewhere to speak of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 verse 7, where they do get together on the Lord's Day, the holy day. They also have breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 11, 23 and 24. It speaks of the breaking of bread when it's talking about the Lord's Supper. Christ, when he offered the Lord's Supper and instituted it, changing it from the Passover, what did he say? It says in the Gospels that he break bread. And then he said, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do this. You break the bread. That's the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. That's why in the service I always break the bread in front of you, symbolically as he did, to represent what? Signifying his death, his suffering and death on the cross, to give you the true day of atonement, the true tabernacle of God with men, the true first fruits of the resurrection in Christ, all the things together. But they did it daily. In Acts 2, and it's the breaking of bread that's referred to elsewhere in the Gospels and the Scriptures as the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. That's the way they call it. And we're to do it frequently. The Larger Catechism 177 says we should be having the Lord's Supper often. The Westminster Directory for Public Worship says we should be having the Lord's Supper frequently. The feasts have gone away. The Passover becomes the one feast. And when do you do it? The time you get together, the weekly Sabbath for worship. Perhaps daily they're getting together for worship more than just the Sabbath, but they certainly preserve the Sabbath. Maybe they had it even other days. But certainly the Lord's Day, the Holy Convocation, they had the Holy Meal. He says again, Luke 22, verse 19, breaks the bread, this is my body given for you. He says what? This do in remembrance of me. Do you need help remembering Jesus? Do you need help remembering you need forgiveness for your sins? Do you need help remembering you have forgiveness of your sins? Yes, you do, or you're lying. And the Lord God knows you need it, and so he gives you not only the weekly Sabbath to remember him and structure your life all around him, because if you don't, it'll be about you, and that'll send you straight to hell. But he gives you the Holy Supper to regularly feed your faith every week. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood given for you. This eat. Drink ye all of it. Do this in remembrance of me. You need the weekly Lord's Supper just as much as you need your daily supper. And if you skip it, it's a means of grace, remember. If you don't have it regularly, you're regularly not being fed the means of grace. What will the result be? Weak spiritual people. Weak holiness. It's a memorial. Verse 24, these feasts are a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. But it's more than that. It's actually partaking with him, though spiritually. But it is not only to look back, it's to look forward. Andrew Bonar explains the idea of keeping a memorial is more than just keeping memory of the past. It's keeping memory of the past's significance for now and for the future. He says it is ceremonially significant, of something done in order to call your attention to something yet to remain. He says you could call it, instead of a memorial, a reminder. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You see that? As often as you do the Lord's Supper, you're going to what? You're going to remember that Christ has saved you of your sins once and for all. He brings you into true worship in the true temple now, and he's coming back for you. There really is a resurrection, because he's already been raised as the first fruits of yours. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim. You see, that's in the text today with all the feasts. Proclaim. You shall proclaim these things. When you take the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming something. As it is referred to by some, it is a sermon picture. How often do you need to hear it and see it? All the time. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And notice that the Lord's Supper, all bringing all of these feasts together, does what they do separately. Some of the feasts are for rejoicing and celebration. Verses 32 and 40 to 41. Remember, the Lord's Supper is sometimes called the Eucharist, related to the Greek word eucharizo, which means thanksgiving. But verses 27 and 32, some of the feasts regard sorrow and affliction. And if you don't have sorrow and affliction, it says you're to be killed. You see, because Christ was killed for your sins. And when you take the Lord's Supper, every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you mourn over your sins and you celebrate your forgiveness of your sins. It's not a continual sacrifice, but it is a continual ceremonial of the once and final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who turns the Passover into the Lord's Supper that you can weekly now celebrate. You don't have to wait a couple times a year. Every week, not only the Sabbath rest, but resting in the Lord by partaking of the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't know anyone that really wouldn't want to partake every week. I would rather refrain from grace. I'd rather eat and drink less grace. No, that's all right. A couple times a year works for me. Not me, man. Feed my faith every week. Give me more to drink of Christ every week. It's a means of grace the Holy Spirit uses, and I need more holiness, and I need more reminder of forgiveness. And every week, you not only sorrow over your sins, but you rejoice over your forgiveness in the Lord's weekly day of worship, in the Lord's weekly Holy Supper. And you recommit your times to Jesus Christ on every Holy Lord's Day, with every Holy Lord's Supper. You see how it's supposed to just make your whole week think about Jesus? It's to make your whole week revolve around Jesus, and you and I need help doing that. And he knows that. And you must. He's a holy God. He sent the Holy One to save you. He's given you the Holy Spirit to comfort and help you. He's made you his holy people, and he's called you to be holy as he is holy. And he knows you need, not only does he deserve, but you need one day in seven to try to stay holy by sanctifying it and being holy. And he knows you need a holy supper regularly to help you feed on his holiness. So your whole week should be surrounded. You should be surrounded. You should be revolving around Christ. And that's what the weekly Sabbath and the weekly feast does. Victor Hamilton puts it this way. Thinking of this chapter, thinking of how we do it now in the New Testament because Christ has come. Christian. Part of living, and now I quote Victor Hamilton, part of living the holy life is, according to Leviticus 23, giving God control over one's time. Orienting one's work around worship, not vice versa. You might add in there organizing one's play and recreation around God's worship and not vice versa. Revolve your whole life around the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the simple way to do it that he commands and that he will bless you with. Keep Christ's weekly holy day. And on Christ's holy day every week, keep Christ's weekly holy feast. And next week when we take the monthly Lord's Supper, it'll be the beginning of partaking it weekly. And let us come ready to feast on more grace and be changed more into the image of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, that our whole week would be for him and not for ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for these truths. We recognize we have to think hard and be diligent students, but we trust as you've helped us to do so, that you have graciously helped us to understand. We are thankful for a simpler worship service. As our catechisms and confessions recognize, New Testament worship is much simpler and much more by the eyes of faith, yet it is more real and more involved and effective because you have come. And not only do you preach to us on the Lord's Day, you feed us on the Lord's Day with your supper. We pray that you will prepare us as we begin to partake, that our week, just as our year is supposed to be, that our time would be centered around you and not ourselves, that we would let you have control of our time and how we use our time. Orient us, Lord. Orient us with our work and our play. Orient our lives around worshiping you, because that is what heaven will be. All our time around you, worshiping you at the great supper of the Lamb. How thankful we are that you remind us that we are blessed to hunger and thirst after your righteousness, for we shall be satisfied. We ask your blessing on us now to take these things with us and hold on to them and to use them. Make us more holy as you are holy, and use your holy day and your holy supper as the main means of grace to make this so. And help us to come with our whole heart, with holy reverence and awe. We pray for your glory, and that we would enjoy exalting you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the people said, Amen.